We're reading first of all from Psalm 84. Psalm 84 and commencing at verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. And then we turn to the Gospel in 2 Timothy and chapter 4. And we're just reading a few verses from verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. It is a great honour and privilege for me to come and speak with you this morning. One of the lovely things that I experienced when I walked in, not only was the lovely sanctuary that you have here, but the warmth of fellowship that you have here. And that's a very precious thing. So thank you for inviting me along to share as part of that. I'm obviously going to preach from the Word this morning, but I'm also going to tell you some things about the work of the Bible Society and how the Bible is changing lives throughout the world. My biggest difficulty is, what do I tell you? There are so many things, and you don't really want to be here till mid-afternoon, no? No, I didn't think you did. So what I've done is I brought some stuff for you. Now, don't get too excited about this. We have a little goodie bag for you. Now, it's not got pearls and necklaces and things you'd get from a goodie bag at a big concert or something. It's got some information about work of the Bible Society, and they are at the back of the sanctuary. So if you want to take one away with you, they'll be available for you to do so, and that saves lots of bits of paper about the place. And also cuts my talking time down. Isn't that good? Thought you'd like that part from there. But I wanted to just say a couple of things. First of all, I don't know if you know how many languages there are in the world. Well, the answer is it depends who you ask. Because if you officially ask the BBC what the official number is, their official number is 7,000 languages in the world. If you go to, say, India and ask the government there, they would say there are 7,000 languages in India alone. And I suppose it's that what's an accent, what's a dialect, what's a language, you know? I suppose living in Falthouse, which is the little village I come from, which is right in the centre between the east and west. So I can claim allegiance to either side or neither, depending on who I'm speaking to. I don't have an accent, but some people from the Morningside in Edinburgh or the Glasgow side, the accent's very different. Someone who hasn't spoken Scottish before, you'd perhaps be confused. So that's accent. But when you go up north to Aberdeen, to the Doric, now I don't know if you tried to read Doric, but that's another language to me. It really is. There are sufficient words in there that are so different. So even if we keep it down to 7,000 languages, I wonder if you could hazard in your mind, I guess, how many languages still don't have any Bible translations. It's 4,000. So out of the 7,000 languages in the world, 7,000 still don't have translations in their own language. Now, some of these languages are quite small, but some are quite big as well. And we've been working hard alongside other Bible societies and agencies, such as Wycliffe and others, to translate as fast as we can. But it's not like Google Translate. You can't just throw it in and expect it to come out the other side. There are local situations to think of, local understandings to think of. For instance, if you went to an area to translate the Bible, and where they had never, because of the nature of where they are in some jungle area, never seen a sheep or a shepherd, how would you translate the story of "I am the good shepherd, I get the meaning across," when they don't know what a sheep and a shepherd is? So local context has to be in there somehow, and it's not as easy as you would think. I've actually watched some translators at work on some trips that I've made, and it's a painstaking, slow, laborious job, but we're getting there, and we're changing lives. We are very privileged that we can reach out and just pick up our Bible when we need some instruction or some comfort or some guidance. There are people throughout our world who would dearly love to get hold of a copy of their own Bible, but it's not possible. I know some stories of, in China in particular, where people have been waiting for a Bible for 30 or 40 years, and they have scraps of paper where they've copied out over and over again their favourite passages of scripture that they learned as a child before Bibles were banned there, and they carry these around with them all the time. And then you hear of an old woman who walks 14 miles just to get a Bible because she hears they've been given out, and turns around and walks 14 miles back just to get hold of a Bible. And all we have to do is walk to the bookcase and pick one up. So we have a lot to be thankful for, in that we here have the freedom to read God's word, as we heard earlier, and how much is contained within this book. We're going to take the passage that we read this morning and just see what's contained in there for us this morning. And along the way, I'll give you a couple of illustrations of how the Bible is changing lives. The passage from Psalms talked about home. And I suppose we all like to be home. Different people, when you ask them, what does home mean to you? It might not necessarily be the house that you live in. Home could be somewhere else. What do you think? Is it a particular country or a village or a building? I suppose at a deeper level, home speaks about our basic human needs beyond shelter. Home speaks of rest, security, of belonging. My son has not lived at home for quite some time. He left to go and join the military. He was a medic, and he went all over the world with that. And when he came back, he fell in love with a young lady from down south and married her and stayed down there. But he still loved to come back to Scotland. He loves to come back to Falthouse, go figure. And he loves coming home. And we're all a bit like that. Or if you're on a long journey, you've had the excitement of a holiday, and then you get to the point where on the journey back you start to see landmarks you recognise, you feel you're coming home. Home is important for us. The theme of home in the Bible is a very strong one. And the biblical story reflects that need and that belonging. The Bible begins in Genesis with humanity at home in the garden. In the garden paradise. At the heart of that paradise is God, the God who created the world, living with them, walking in the garden with them, talking with them. And then along comes the disruption of sin, disobedience to God, and humanity is banished from their home in paradise. But also feeling very much cut off from God. This great loss that's experienced when you lose that relationship with God, the place of rest and abundance, the God who made us. The comfort is gone and restlessness comes in. Augustine famously wrote these words, Thou hast made us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. You have made us for thyself, their heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. So the first thing about home is you've got to find it, really. In the Christian sense, we have got to find it. Psalm 84 is a meditation on finding our home in the presence of God. The psalmist has in mind the temple in Jerusalem. The significance of the temple, says the psalmist, is that it is God's dwelling place, God's house, a place where God has made his home amongst his people. The psalmist recognises that being with God is the best place to be in life. He talks about even the sparrow and the swallow, small insignificant birds, find a home in God's presence. God's presence is a place of blessing. What an incredible picture he paints. Security, life flourishing, safe from all that threatens and danger. It's quite a utopian picture. When we look at our world today, oh, to be home in the presence of God, away from all the turmoil that's in the world. The courts of the temple, we are told in verse 2, was a place where the living God can be encountered. And that's a marvellous phrase, isn't it? The living God can be encountered. It's not that God is some being away, remote from us, that has nothing to do with our daily life. But he is a God who can be encountered. Isn't that wonderful? And one of the best ways to encounter God is to lift up your Bible and to read the words of God and have him speak powerfully to you. But it means more than just saying, what is God going to say today, and just opening randomly and reading. There is a story told, you may have heard this old story, forgive me if you have, of the gentleman who read his Bible every day. So he said, all he did was just randomly open it and point at a verse. And what that verse said, that was his mantra for the day. Unfortunately, one day when he pointed, the verse said, Judas went and hanged himself. So he shut his Bible very quickly and said, oh no, I must have made a mistake. So he reopened it and put his finger on another bit somewhere else where it said, Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. So obviously, that's not the way to read your Bible. Yeah. He learned a lesson that day. You have to read what God is saying to you, not pick and choose wee bits. But this relationship, this encounter with God is so important. You can't have a home where people don't encounter each other, don't talk to each other. Eugene Peterson, in his translation of John 1:14, captures it beautifully when he says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighbourhood. So through Jesus' death and resurrection, God makes it possible to dwell with him, to live life with God again, to find a home and rest once more with God. There are many people in our world today who are seeking for their home. There are many refugees. You read it and hear it and see it in the news. For many people, being displaced from home is a sad reality. And during the last 12 years in Iraq, the persecution of Christians has led to a reduction in the number from over 1.5 million Christians to around 300,000 only left today. Many have fled their homes in recent years due to the attacks by so-called Islamic State. There are around 3.3 million internally displaced people in Iraq who have had to leave their homes. Many of these are living in refugee camps in the Kurdistan region of Iraq. The Bible Society in Iraq regularly visits these camps and helps distribute essential aid as well as Bibles. It's interesting that travel in Iraq is very, very difficult, even for the big aid agencies. And yet, our chap Nabil from the Bible Society there seems to have a degree of trust and freedom. So a lot of the big agencies work alongside him. But what was interesting is with the first visit to the big camp with blankets and food and things, and Nabil had taken along his truck full of Bibles, he was told by the person in charge of the camp, "You're not giving them out. This is mostly a Muslim camp. You're not giving them out. You can sit them in the office there. And as you go around, if someone says, I'd like a Bible, you can send them up and they can have one." The next visit they made to the camp, that same commander of that camp said, "Bibles, well, you can take them round with you, but don't force them on anybody." And the third visit, he said, "You'll have got your Bibles with you. Make sure you give them out." Because he had got one, and he had read it, and the Bible had changed his life. And do you know what he said? "As I read your book, I found redemption in it. When I read my book, there was no redemption." Power of God's word to change lives. As Nabil was going through the camp one day, a young girl came up to him and said, "Mister, do you have a daughter?" "Yes." "Does she have a bed to sleep in?" He said, "Yes." "Why do you want to know that?" She said, "For a whole month since I've got here, me and my little sister and my mum and dad, we've had to sleep on the ground without a mattress. But I just want to be like a normal girl again, with toys and a bed and a house to live in. But today, I'm so happy because you brought me a mattress. Thanks for bringing me a mattress. And please, say hi to your little girl for me." So suddenly a belonging because of a mattress. But the people in those camps, Christianity is growing because more and more people are reading God's word. They're finding God's great invitation to interact with him. And that's an amazing thing. So it's one thing journeying home, it's another thing finding home, it's another thing journeying home. I had a little detour to make this morning because of the Bayliston roundabout. And those of you who are drivers will know that for the next, I think, 10 weeks, I understand, there's going to be a little bit of chaos around there. And that's maybe an understatement. Fortunately, being a Sunday morning, the traffic was lighter than normal. But a journey you have to plan for, you have to prepare for. I had to give extra time this morning to make sure that I was able to get here. And our reading talked about people making that pilgrimage, but said some fascinating things. He talked about those on the pilgrimage having God's blessing as they went on their journey, and that the strength for that journey comes from God. As they journey, we are told the life of God flows through them and transforms the landscape. So the valley of weeping, as it can be described, transforms into something great as they walk through with the power and the presence of God with them. I heard a story once of a little girl who didn't go to Sunday school, because her mum and dad didn't go to Sunday school, but they were in their house on a Sunday morning watching people walking past going to church. And the little girl made a comment one day when her mum said, "Come back from the window, your breakfast is ready." She said, No, "I'm waiting for Jesus." She went, "What? I'm waiting for Jesus." And it turned out, long story short, that there was one particular gentleman that as he walked along and smiled at people and talked to people with his Bible in his hand, she thought he looked like Jesus because of the way he talked to people. Now, interestingly, she didn't say anything about the other churchgoers who went there. But I'm sure they must have had a bit of Jesus in them too. But he, to her, epitomised Jesus. As he walked along, she had an encounter with Jesus. I wonder, as we read God's word and we have this interaction with God and he speaks to us and lives in us and through us, do people see God in us and through us? Do we impact the way in which our reading talks about the pilgrims who impacted on the surroundings that they went through? Do you know what, in the journey for people in Iraq, displaced from their homes and fleeing violence and having to cope with unspeakable things, hope is coming through the power of the Word of God. One of the projects that the Society is doing in Iraq is Bible-based trauma counselling. Now, this is interesting on two counts. When you're going through or experience trauma, counselling often helps you. But there are two things happening in Iraq. One, the people are still going through the trauma. So you're having to conduct counselling while still experiencing the ongoing trauma. But Bible-based trauma counselling is lifting people up using God's word. And let me tell you, throughout the world, wherever this is used, it is so much more effective than any other kind of counselling that's happening. We can't quite put our finger on it. The world can't quite put its finger on it, but we can. It's the God element, isn't it? It's the God element. And people's lives are being changed. Let me just tell you the kind of situation that the Bible-based trauma counselling is actually working with. It's not people who have been a bit traumatised just by having to leave their home. It's deeper than that, if you can just imagine it. Nabil tells another story about a woman. We'll call her Ada. It's not her real name. He met in the border of Kurdistan. And IS invaded her area. And she had arranged for her three older children to go with some friends to a refugee camp to keep them safe, but kept her youngest daughter with her because she was quite young. And they hid for 2 weeks. Eventually, the IS arrived at her house, announced that all the houses being owned by Christians were being taken over and they all had to leave that moment. Fortunately, in this instance, they weren't going to kill them. They just put them on a bus and busing them out altogether. And as they were walking towards the bus, some of the militia saw the little girl and decided they wanted the little girl and went to grab her from the mum. Obviously, she fought hard to hold on, but she wasn't strong enough. Her husband ran forward to try and rescue her and was attacked by a rifle butt and thrown onto the bus. And off they were driven. And she has never again seen her daughter. But she prays for her daughter every day that she will survive this. But she has been helped immensely by the Bible-based trauma counselling to come to terms, and she is becoming so much stronger because of this. She is trusting God that one day she'll be reunited. But she is ministering now to others in the area about the strength that God can give you to get through trauma like that. The power of God's word in those pages is truly changing lives. So in your thoughts and prayers in days to come, can you just keep the situation there at the front of your prayers? Nabil in particular, who goes in every month for 3 weeks at a time and works in a very dangerous situation. Those people are on a journey. They are journeying towards their eternal home, but they're going through some terrible trauma as they head for it. But God's word is changing their lives. So, finding where your home is, heading towards it, but arriving at your home. There's nothing better after a long drive of getting home and saying, let's get the kettle on. Put our feet up and we can relax. We're finally home. The pilgrimage in the Psalms led to God's presence in the temple. Our journey too has an end, a destination. Our second passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4 speaks of this. The Apostle Paul was looking towards his eternal home. He declared that he knows his own journey has come to an end. He uses a lot of metaphors, does Paul. And this is no difference here in this example. He has fought the good fight. He's finished the race. He's kept the faith and so on. All of Paul's life is offered up to God. Paul even sees his death as an act of worship. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, he said. So what is Paul's striking anticipation, rather, of destination beyond death? What strikes him as the ultimate home? He speaks of his departure time like a boat being loosed from its moorings as it prepares to head out on a voyage. What a wonderful picture of death for the Christian, a departure with a sure destination. Paul anticipates a reward, a crown of righteousness in store for Christians. But more than that, more than any of these things, Paul anticipates being with his Lord. This God who interacts with us, who speaks with us through his word, one day will stand before him face to face in complete communion with him. We'll be home. He was longing for Christ's appearing face to face. The word appearing is used to speak of that moment when Christ will appear in glory and return from heaven. And Paul uses it only six times. And three of those is to Timothy. So I think they must have talked about that quite a lot. He was looking forward to being right in front of his Saviour. In this creation, this world of ours, there is so much that goes wrong in it because of sin. But God in Christ meets us here and invites us to find our home with him. To live our lives with God in the presence of God as we journey through this life. And the journey's end for those who follow Christ is a transformed home, a new creation in which we will be with God forever. For Paul, languishing in prison with his death approaching. For Iraqi Christians displaced from their homes and traumatised by what they have experienced. For each of us and the things in the journey that we find are hard to bear and make us cry out in pain. For all who follow Christ, the Bible speaks of eternal home. Healed and restored from all the brokenness that sin has brought. Of lives lived in the presence of God. The author Frederick Buechner, in his book Longing for Home, writes this: "No matter how much the world shatters us to pieces, we carry inside us a vision of wholeness that we sense is our true home and beckons to us." That's lovely, isn't it? No matter how much the world shatters us to pieces, we carry inside us a vision of wholeness that we sense is our true home and that beckons to us. That's what really the book of Genesis means when it says we're all made in the image of God. In the middle of a broken creation, God is with us. John, in his Revelations, talks about the glimpse of new heavens and a new earth, a garden city. John hears a loud voice proclaim, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes." That's where our story is going. Our complete at-oneness with God. And when we reach it for the first time ever, we'll be really, really at home. Today may we all find our home in God. May we know the joy and the strength that journeying through life brings us, and may we be sustained by the hope of our glorious eternal home with God, a world untouched by sin and death and brokenness, a life made new in a world made new. Shall we pray together? Living God, we thank you that you desire to make your home with us and we can enjoy your presence every day of our lives. We thank you that you speak to us in so many ways, but we thank you in particular that you speak through your word. We thank you for the privilege and the freedom that we have to open our scriptures here in this land and to read what you have to say to us, where you enrich us and you inspire us and you guide us. We would pray for the many throughout this world who are on a journey of yearning at the moment as they seek to be able to read your word in their own language. Or in countries where it is so difficult to get hold of your word because of the laws there, we just ask that you will break through and that more and more people will be able to read your word for the very first time. Lord, we give you thanks that we find shelter, security, rest and true happiness with you. And yet forgive us, Lord, for the times we turn away from the warmth of your presence, seduced by the world, to turn away from the journey towards our home. We thank you that we know your presence with us on life's journey, and that you strengthen us as we go through the desert places in our life, as we know we will. And sustain us with the hope of that eternal home, with no more sin, no death, or brokenness, where all things will be new and we will dwell in your presence forever. Lord, we bring you our praise. As we say with the psalmist, blessed are those who dwell in your house. We are ever praising you. Amen.